that song, a beautiful song. Turn to Jonah chapter 3 tonight. Jonah chapter 3, as we continue in the life of Jonah. Next week we'll conclude. And I hope you'll be here. The last message is just one of those, I think, that'll speak to us. And if not, then just act like it does. But tonight we're in chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter. It's 10 verses. It's not that long, and so don't get scared. When we started this journey, I'll kind of remind you of the old sermons because I don't think y'all remember them. Maybe some because you wrote them down. But we saw his focus, his foolishness, and his faltering. We see Jonah made his own decision to run from the Lord, to try to hide from the presence of God. And then the next lesson we taught on his consequences that caused chaos, and then the cost that he had to pay. Last week, we talked about God's purpose, God's picture, and God's protection, and God's power in Jonah's life and what God was doing. Now tonight, we're going to see again what God is going to do. And tonight, we'll preach on this subject, the God of second chance, the God of a second chance. I'm glad we serve a God of a second chance, and that second chance could be the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th. All of us are here tonight because we serve a God of second chances. Amen. We all used up our first chance a long time ago, I promise you. And we serve a great God. But notice, if you will, I want you to go to chapter 1 just real quick, because I want you to kind of see the wording here that's used in chapter 1, and then we'll look at chapter 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, you see the little bit of difference is God doesn't tell him what to say this time exactly, because he's already told him, but he's going to give him one step at a time on this one. He says, "Jonah, I just want you to go." Now, notice verse 3, if you will. It says, "So Jonah," notice what happens here, "Jonah arose." Why? Because if you read chapter 1, he went down, he went down, he went down, he paid the fare thereof. Now Jonah has to rise. By the way, when you go back to God, it's coming from a low point to a high point. You're always going up when you go back to the Lord. And he says, "And he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey. Most people say is that, if you read commentation on this, and you can take it for what it's worth, is he was not 3 days away from Nineveh. Nineveh was, if you look it up, is 60 miles across the city of Nineveh, the place of Nineveh where the Assyrians were. And so they say that you can travel 20 miles a day by foot, so that's a 3 days journey across. So he was giving us the circumference of the city of Nineveh being this big old city that he was there. And of course, make sure I say that right. Yeah. So 60 miles in circumference. So 20 miles a day would be a 3 days journey. That's how big this city was. So it wasn't like Jonah just stood in the middle of the city and just proclaimed. This was a act that he was going to have to do throughout this whole city. Matter of fact, look at the next verse. It says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he's 20 miles into the city. He begins to proclaim this, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. By the way, that's a picture of repentance in the Bible, when they put sackcloth and ashes on themselves. It's an act of repentance. Notice he laid aside his kingly throne, realizing that he was just like everybody else. The king, well, that's humility, isn't it? From a king's standpoint, it says, and it called, in verse 7, it says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily, mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We know that God gave them, from this point, 150 years of a reprieve from them. And of course, we'll talk about that next week. And even Nahum comes in and prophesies to them, and we'll look at that. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about the God of second chances. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night that you've given us. And Father, as humbly as I know how, I come before your throne tonight asking you that you would be with me. Lord, be with my mouth, my mind, and Lord, that every word I'd say, everything I would do would honor and glorify you, and that, Lord, to proclaim this message tonight from your precious word, I pray that you would just help us to see, Lord, your mercy, your grace, and your kindness, and your love toward us, that, Lord, you're willing to use us. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we look at this word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look at number one. We see a restart for Jonah. We see a restart for Jonah. When you think about, he says in verse 1, he says, and where the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What a miracle. Now, let's remember where Jonah was, right? We go back and we remember that God came to him. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against that great city. And Jonah said, I've got a better idea. I'm going to get as far away from you as I can. And he fled from the presence of God. And if you ain't got it down now, you ain't going to get it. But it's like trying to get away from the air. You're not going to do it. You can go as far as you want to, but there's still going to be air. There's still going to be oxygen in the, you know, it's trying to get away. And I tell you, so many times we try to flee from God and get away from him, but knowing if he's everywhere at once, then where are you going to go to get away from the presence of God? You're not going to do it. And so he flees from the presence of God, and he goes, and he goes down into Joppa, and he goes to Tarsus. And we know that he gets the farthest point away from where he was at that point. And he gets on a ship going to Tarsus, and the Bible says that he calls basically chaos on a boat, and he calls some catastrophic things to happen on this boat as if they were going to sink. And of course, they cast a lot, and they say, who calls this? And the lot lands on Jonah, and they're like, Jonah, what have you done? And the Bible says he told them what he'd done. He tried to flee from the presence of God. They had thrown all the things off the ship, and now it's Jonah's turn to get thrown off the ship. And the Bible says, and God prepared a fish. I'm not going to act it out again. But that fish is down there, and he, doo, 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 doo. And he's like, oh, I got to go. You know, I'm being paged, right? The Batman sign comes out down there, and the fish sign comes out. And he goes, and he swims up beside a boat, and he goes, right here, Lord. And the Lord says, a little bit to your right. And right there. And all of a sudden, boom, in the water comes Jonah, boom, down in the gullet. He swims down to the depths of the earth with Jonah in there for 3 days and three nights. And guess what happens? He comes up onto the shore, and as the Bible says, and he vomited him out and on dry land. But what happened in the belly of the well was the turning point of Jonah's life. The Bible says, but he cried out by reason of his affliction. Right? By a reason that God had put him in a position to get his attention. And by the way, God will put us in a place in our life to get our attention. You know, sometimes God has to put the barricades in front of us to say, hey, let me, you know, sometimes you're in class and you know the kids are maybe talking or something like that. If you're in the car and you're trying to talk to each other and the kids are like, blah, blah, you know, what do you do? Hey, let me get your attention, right? I'm up here. And that's what God was doing. He was trying to get Jonah's attention. Can I just say that underneath this, as we talk about a restart for Jonah, I see God's forgiveness. That God is willing to forgive Jonah for going away from him, to running contrary to his will, that God is willing to forgive him. By the way, if God wasn't willing to forgive Jonah, he's not willing to forgive us. But because he's willing to forgive Jonah, it's a picture that God's willing to forgive us. I'm just throwing this out there. But I'm pretty sure there were more people in the world than Jonah. He could have picked anybody else, but guess what? He chose Jonah for this job. He chose Jonah for this calling. And listen, God has a specific calling for your life, and he wants to do all that he can to get you onto that calling. And so many times he has to take us through the ditches and through the briar patches and all those things to get our attention and say, hey, I'm right here, and here's what I've got for you. I've already have a plan for you, and I want you to do it. And we're going, no, I don't want to do it. We've tried running away, and God puts barricades in our way, and boom. And then finally we're on our knees, we're on our back, and we go, okay, God, you got my attention. And God says, I forgive you. Now come on, let's do this thing again. Well, that's a great father, isn't it? That he would forgive us. God forgives him, but also God commands him. He says, Jonah, arise and go. Jonah, don't hesitate. Listen, here's the problem many times when God calls us to do something, and it may be a calling of whatever proportion, but our hesitation with God is dangerous. See, in the Bible, it's amazing when you see that God calls somebody and it says, let's take Abraham. Remember, he said, Abraham, I want you to go to a country, I'll show you thereof. And the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and he went. He didn't hesitate. He knew what was coming, but yet in some ways he knew what was coming. And guess what? He didn't hesitate. He went. And Moses standing there at the burning bush, Moses, I want to use you. Moses, you need to go, and you need to go now. Why? Because hesitation allows Satan to come in. God commands him. And guess what he does? He rose and he went. We don't need to hesitate on God. When God's calling us to do something, we should do it immediately. It should be an action. Our lives as a Christian is a verb. We are an action word for God. We are a work for God. That we can sit and we can say, I love God and I love His Word. But if we're not acting it out, if we're not doing what He's telling us to do, then basically we are not doing what He tells us to do. He forgave him and He commanded him. He gave him a restart. Aren't you glad for restarts in life? You know, I don't know what insurance you're with, but you know, some of these insurances have accident forgiveness. I just try not to have an accident in the first place. But if you get in an accident, you know, and of course, if you read the fine line with a magnifier, or you know, or telescope. And, you know, if you look at the fine line, it's like, well, you can't have this much damage. It's got to be a fender bender, you know. We'll only pay for $200 or something like that. And then you have to stay on your left leg and, you know, you have to be out of state. And, well, I don't know. It's crazy things, stipulations. And it says, but, you know, they'll forgive it. It won't go on your record. It won't raise your rates. Right. But can I say this? When you study the Bible and you study, let me give you another person. There was a man in the New Testament called Peter. Peter was a disciple. Peter followed the Lord. Toward the end of the Lord's life here on earth, he told Peter, said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll never leave you. Lord, I am with you to the end. And God said, I already see it because I'm God. Peter said, I'll never deny thee. Here Jesus is in the last moments of his life, last days of his life, and the Bible tells us that Peter denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, just like the Lord said. He joined himself to the people of the world. He cursed like them. He was with the fire with them, and they said, aren't you one of his? No, I'm not one of his. And he used the language of the heathen of that day to prove that he was not with them, because I believe God's people has a different language than the world does. Amen. Or should. And in today's world, you may not never know the difference, but anyway, that's a different sermon for a different time. And that's for pastor to preach. But here was Peter, and he denied the Lord, and here goes the Lord into trial at the toughest time of his life. Let's fast forward just a little bit through the Gospels. We get to Acts. On the day of Pentecost, guess who's standing up preaching to the greatest number of people who will ever be saved at one time? It's Peter. You want to know why? Because, and we see this time and time again, even in our lives, is that we fall, we falter, and we mess up in our life. And I don't know about you, my kids mess up, I've messed up, my wife's messed up. And we can say we forgive and we forget, but we really don't forget. Right? Not unless you got amnesia. Maybe if you're in a coma, maybe you may not forget. But I'm telling you, you'll remember. Wait till that next argument happens. You remember? No, I don't remember, but you sure do. You got a vivid memory. I just happen to have a video. Yeah, but here's what God does. God treated Jonah as if he had called him the first time. Why? Because when God forgives, he truly forgives. Our problem is in our life is that when we give people second chances, we're always skeptical. Right? I mean, that's just what happens. We're like, I'm going to keep an eye on them because they don't have a good track record. But I'm glad the God of heaven says, you know what? I forgive you. I forget it. Now let's do it. And he treated Peter as if Peter never had been in that place of denial. He treated him as Peter. You come back to me and then I'll no wise cast thee out. Hey, listen, I'll forgive you of all your sins and I'll remember it no more. And we go forward. And that's the way God treats us. Number two, I want you to notice revival for Nineveh. We see revival for Nineveh. Not only in this passage do we see that there's a restart for Jonah, but there's a revival for Nineveh. Listen, if we follow God's command, if we listen to God and we obey Him, great things lie ahead for us. We don't know what God has prepared for us if we just answer the call of God in our life, whatever that may be. But notice what happens here. It says, "And so the people of Nineveh," notice verse 5, they believed who? Not Jonah. They believed God. They believed God. They believed what God said He was going to do. That's what He did. And you read through the rest of this. It says, and they proclaimed a fast and put sackcloth to the grace of them to the least. It says, the word came into the king and he did the same thing. And in verse 7 says, and it caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree, the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man or beast. And here they're going to have a fasting time because they realize their sinfulness. And it says, verse 8, but let every beast be covered with a sackcloth and cry mightily, notice this, unto God, that we all cry. The king says, listen, you're not talking about a city of Hazlitt. The city of Nineveh, if it was 60 miles in circumference, you think about how many people would have been in the city, thousands upon thousands of people, and everybody in that city was falling down before their face and crying out to the true God. They had never done that before. They cried out unto Baal, they cried out unto their God, little g gods, but never was there a time when they were crying out to God. And why was that? Because a prophet, because a man of God did what he was supposed to do, and God used him. What happens in our life when God can use us and we become pliable again is that it causes a revival to happen in our land. And also we see that they believed and they fasted. Verse 5 talks about, I love this, that they believed God. They just believed God. They believed what God was saying and they trusted Him. Why? Because it was not the message of Jonah, it was the message of God. Just a little side note. If you're going to go proclaim something, you better make sure it's God's word and not yours. Because God's word is powerful, our words are not. Our words just fall flat. God's words hit the heart because it rides on the back of the Holy Spirit, and he interprets and he convicts the heart, and he has done that in Nineveh. What a great revival. Number three, I want you to notice the repentance of God. Sounds weird, doesn't it? God repented. That's what the Bible said, verse 10. And God saw their works. They turn from their, if my people which are called by my name shall. Well, you know the verse. I can't even quote it now. Anyway, y'all quote it. It literally just went. But anyway, turn from their wicked ways, pray, something, He'll heal them, right? I'm telling you, it just left. That happened to me today teaching seminary. I was in there, I was telling the kids, I said, I just quit. That verse just left me. The Lord didn't want me to say it. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. That means He had a change of mind, a change of action, right? God can do that. Hallelujah. Amen. He had a change of action. Why? Because the people turned from their evil way. They turned from what they were doing. They turned from their evil works and they listened to God. They obeyed Him. And God, He had a change of mind. He had a change of action, and He said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. He says, look, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. I'm going to destroy you. And guess what? 40 days went by, nothing. Why? Because God repented. It caused God to turn from what He was going to do. If you remember Abraham begging God for Sodom and Gomorrah, begging Him for the Lot's sake not to destroy, and God said, I would have if there would have been the righteous. But they didn't turn. And that's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, He got His people out, right? He got Lot out and but God would have turned from that. He said, if you would have got down to the low number, He's like, if you would have found some people that were righteous, I would turn from that. But here in this portion of Scripture, we see that God did change His mind. Why? Because there was a servant who was obedient and a servant that was willing to go, and that He was willing to tell a city that, by the way, think again, I said this in the first message, but maybe you forgot like me. I preach it and still forget it. Remember, the Syrians were against God's people. It was the Jews' enemy. They were a great army. They were a great force in this day. I believe Jonah was scared to go into that city as a Jewish man. And if he goes in there and he proclaims this, hey, listen, you're all going to die in 40 days. I'm going to die too. But listen, when you do what God tells you to do, God's protection goes with you. It's amazing when God is in it and you're obedient to God. And I believe as we see two things underneath repentance, we see God's grace and we see God's mercy. Because grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, right? And mercy is God withholding that which we do deserve. All of us deserve to be just wiped off the face of the earth. But God's mercy causes him not to. Thank God he does until we get saved, right? Because I don't know about you, but God knew my thoughts. God knew who I was. And God could just went, no, there's no more Wiggins. He gone. No more Clay. And all the redeemed city. No, just kidding. Kidding. But here was God. But because of mercy, God didn't do that. God didn't destroy Nineveh because of his mercy. But because of his grace, he sent in Jonah to preach unto him. Listen, it's by the grace of God that we've heard the word of God and we've gotten saved. God didn't have to come to me. God didn't have to come to you. But because of his grace, because he's a good God, he came. And I can't remember the guy who was preaching the revival the night I got saved. I remember it was a revival night there at Enum Baptist Church in Enum, Florida. And I don't remember the preacher's name, but I wish I would have figured his name out. And probably he came to that church that was 25 people there, and he thought, well, I'm probably wasting my time here. I want to tell him, hey, you didn't. I'm glad you proclaimed the word of God. I'm glad that you came in this little church, and I'm sure he probably got a $200 love offering for the whole week. By the way, that was back when they preached all week revivals. Our church was broke. I didn't tithe. I know it was broke. I wasn't saved. Didn't have tithe. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But you think about it. Our church was a poor church. But here was a man who God said, hey, I want you to go to Enum Baptist Church. I want you to preach a salvation message to these 25 people that probably are already saved. But there was one guy sitting in the very back of the church that this man was obedient to. And because of that, I'm here tonight preaching the word of God. And listen, you never know what God will do if you just obey him. Don't be like Jonah and God comes to you and you go, I'm out of here. It's like you're at work and the boss says, all right, I need a volunteer. And we all go, not here. All right, we're in staff meeting on Tuesdays. Pastor says, all right, I need somebody. We're all like, I got to go to the bathroom, right? I'm out of here. But what we've done now is that if you don't show up for staff meeting, guess what? You get volunteered. That gets everybody there. It's a great thing. But so many times in life, God comes to us and he has a specific thing he wants us to do. And I'm not saying God's calling everybody to preach tonight and calling you to the mission field tonight, but maybe God's calling you to do something. Maybe he's calling you to go across the street and tell your neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't know, you may win the next Michael Wiggins to the Lord, the next Eric Crawford. You may win the next Noah Day to the Lord. Who knows who you may give the gospel to? And God does such great things through them and through you. Could you imagine? I can't remember the name of the lady or the person that won Spurgeon to the Lord. I'm sure Pastor probably could, but they didn't know who they were winning to the Lord. They didn't know who they were giving the gospel, but look at what Spurgeon did for our world. We still talk about him today. You look at what God's done. And listen, I'm thankful that Paul went to Timothy. I'm glad that Paul went to Titus. Why? Because Paul took the gospel to Timothy. He took the gospel to Titus. And because of them, the churches were established. They pastored the churches, and we have their books in the Bible that we cannot go to the wrong person. So many times we're like Jonah. And God comes to us, and we offer resistance, and we flee. Listen, you're not going to get away from God. You know, it's kind of like you're in your little electric car, the little small ones, and the cop pulls up behind you, go, I'm out of here. And your car only goes 50, and you're at 20% battery. You're not going to outrun the police. Your little Prius ain't going to make it. Probably my Dodge wouldn't escape the police, right? You think, man, I'm out of here. You know, I was watching a video one year, it's been a long time ago, and the cops were doing a chase. I think it was in California, of course it was, but it was so funny, and I shouldn't make fun of it, but it almost makes me feel like how we are to God. And this guy had to be like 400 something pounds. And he runs down in the ditch, and there's like 20 cops behind him, a helicopter over him, and he jumps out and he starts running. And I mean, I'm not making fun of the guy, but it was pretty funny. Because he thought in his mind, I was there with him, and I felt like he's like, man, I am smoking it right now. And the cops were literally like walking behind him and like pushed, literally they touched him like that and he fell down and tumbled a little bit. It was funnier as it went on. And when I remember when I was watching it, I was like, what were you thinking you were going to do? Here are these 25 cops behind you, a helicopter over, and you're like, I'm out of here. That's how we are with God, though. We're like, oh, God's calling me? Okay, just don't pay him no attention. Not here. Nope, not here. Oh, sorry, my phone's not working. And guess what God's going to keep doing because he loves you? He's going to keep coming to you because he has a specific thing for all of us to do. Pastor said this earlier, and this is so true. You know what? Maybe God doesn't have a specific calling for you, but all of us can pray. Everybody can pray. You know, some people will come to me when I was passionate, like, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I feel like I don't belong in this church. I don't feel like I don't have a ministry. I said, can you pray? That's one of the greatest ministries you can ever have. If you spent just 5 minutes a day praying for your pastor and praying for your church family, hallelujah. Well, that sure would help. The devil wants to attack, and God can do that. Don't run, but give in to the Lord. I'll end with this thought tonight about Jonah. As we look at going into the next chapter, I want you to look at verse 1, and I'm just going to hit this because I want you to see this. Here God has given him a second chance. God's given him grace. God's given him mercy. But notice what happens in verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You see, the problem with so many people today is God calls us to go and God calls us to do, but it's not what we want to do necessarily, and we want different results. Listen, the results are up to God. And when Jonah saw that this city had revival, it upset him. Isn't that crazy? But I want you to see next week, God continues his grace and his mercy to Jonah. And God still wants to use Jonah. And then next week I'll show you how the book ends and some other things that we'll look at. But I just want to just invite you tonight that if God's calling you to do something, if God has something specific for you, don't run from him, run to him. Why? Because he's going to give you the grace to do, that grace that enables us to do what he's called us to do. Because without his grace, we can't do it. I never thought I'd be a preacher. I don't like people. I don't like talking. And guess what the ministry is? People and talking. You wouldn't know it now, but I literally, my wife could tell you, I couldn't stand to be around people. I was a hermit crab growing up. People come around, I'm sticking my head in like a turtle, right? I was just always a loner. And I was like, when God was calling me, I was like, are you sure? I'm pretty sure that I have to be around people, right? And I always thought God was going to call me to some way out place where there was nobody and be a missionary to nobody. But he didn't do that. Because why? He had a specific job for me to do. And listen, it's nothing that I've done, but it's all glory to him, right? What he's done through my life. We just have to say yes to the Lord. Let's stand tonight. We'll have a word of invitation. Have a song of invitation and pray. Father, we love you. Thank you tonight for your grace and mercy to us. And Lord, that you showed to Jonah. And Lord, I thank you that same grace and mercy extends to us tonight. Lord, that you give us a second chance. And maybe tonight there's some people that maybe they have tried to run, and maybe they didn't answer the first call, but God, you're still calling them. You're still trying to use them, God, and I pray that they would just say yes tonight to your will and to your way. Lord, bless your people tonight. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Appreciate, again, the program this morning. Appreciate Miss Jordan, first-year teacher with us, and doing a great job with the music here at the church and at the school. I did get in the school spirit, wore some nice socks this morning. Hang on, I'll show the other side. Got my school color tie on, ready to go, being a part. It really is a privilege to have your kids in our school, and we don't take that for granted at all. Count it an honor, and that you would put your trust in us, and we do our very best to seek to glorify the Lord, number one, but number two, to teach and academically as well as spiritually the kids as they grow in the Lord. I cannot start this sermon without at least addressing a little bit, as over the years we have really emphasized at Heritage that the Christian Academy is important, of course, but we have many other ministries, but also that we have homeschoolers here in the audience, and the importance of those individuals and those kids having the support system they need, and mom and dads who are teaching their own kids, and what a privilege that is, and an honor that is as well, and a blessing. And there's certainly ways to do that. And then the public school system, and Northwest ISD has been a pretty conservative, especially when Dr. Warren, I wish he hadn't resigned and retired, but he's done a good job. And I haven't met the new superintendent, don't know them or him or her, but I do know that Title IX has changed, and you guys understand, if you keep up with the news at all, that the federal government now has said Title IX now includes that no matter what the local public school system wants to do, so it doesn't matter whether Northwest ISD is conservative or not, Title IX says federally that they have to accept the transgender, and that a boy or a girl can choose the bathroom or locker room of their choice. And so Northwest ISD is going to have to deal with it. There's no doubt, because now they'll lose federal money if they do not enforce Title IX with its new definition. So if you didn't know that, I'd like to at least inform you of that and be in prayer about that. We don't want to see that happen in our local area here. I know Keller tried to do it a couple of years ago, and when they did, 1,000 people showed up to their school board meeting, and they fired the superintendent just a few weeks after that. And now Fort Worth ISD is a whole different story, and if your kid's in Fort Worth ISD, I'm sorry. I cannot support that, and I would not support that. Fort Worth ISD has been liberal for a long time, and they allow just about anything. And so, is that okay for me to say that from the pulpit? I know our church is for that. They don't care that I say it. Yeah, thank you. And I don't want, you know, you say, well, you're getting political. I'm doing that for just 2 seconds here. But the Bible does make me the shepherd, and the shepherd's supposed to watch over the flock. And we try very hard here not to get political. Every Sunday you come, you're not going to hear politics every Sunday, not even close. But that Title IX that just passed a couple of weeks, well, didn't pass. Arbitrarily, the Biden administration said, hey, this is what we're going to do. And they have now put that in force. And we need to be aware of it, and we need to pray for our leadership. Pray for the new school board. There are 3 open spots in the school board at Northwest ISD. Pray about that and get involved and vote. Vote. Your vote matters, right? Now to our regularly scheduled program. Philippians, my favorite book, Philippians chapter 2. And our theme this year is stewarding life. And one of the greatest areas of stewarding our life is that we are as Christians to serve others. In stewarding our life, the greatest joy you'll experience in life is serving others, whether it's serving your kids, right? We serve our kids. We serve and mount now grandkid, and serving others around us. And in that, look at Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 2, look with me in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, talking about Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. I do pray, Lord, that you'd have open hearts this morning. And your Holy Spirit would take that which is taught and give understanding. And we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi, and again, as a love letter, really to friends. There's not a whole lot in this book that corrects the church there, but he is mainly, again, addressing living a life for Jesus Christ and living a life of selflessness, and in turn, that produces in your own life joy. So a lot of commentators will say the book of Philippians that the theme is joy, and that is true. But it's selflessness that produces joy. It's a servant's attitude, it's a humbleness, it's a lowliness of serving others around us that produces joy in your life. Listen, if you think about it for just a moment, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? The Bible tells us that. In fact, the epistle tells us that Jesus said that. And why is that so? Well, how do you feel at Christmas when you're giving to your kids? And how do you feel at Christmas when you're giving to your grandkids? And what joy does that bring to you, correct? And as we do for others, it brings joy in our life. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression, the ultimate illustration, the ultimate example of a life that was lived for others. A selfless life. And we as Christians ought to keep our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow in His steps. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "If we can understand the mind of Christ, then we shall come to see what is the ultimate purpose that God has for His children." As we have that mind of Christ, it will enable us to see the ultimate purpose that God has for us. In verses 1 through 4, we have commands, and here he says for the church there to look for others and look out for others. Look, he said, look not on your own things and your own needs, but look on the other needs of others. Again, we think about Paul as he sat down, as he wrote this letter out. He wrote down steps here in chapter 2, really the steps of Jesus Christ, the steps of Christ. As Christ left His home in glory and came and humbled Himself and condescended in order that He might serve the creation, the Creator serving His creation. That's amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing thought. We see in verse 6 His eternal state. It says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," understanding that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. The Bible makes that very, very clear. I can quote 5 verses right now. One of them, Timothy says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The incarnation of Jesus Christ, that He became man. He became a servant. He was God in the flesh, but equal with God. In fact, Jesus Christ said Himself, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. You say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about the Trinity, and I don't understand the Trinity." Neither do I. I got some illustrations for you. You know, H2O can be in 3 different forms, you know, solid, vapor, and liquid, but it still doesn't really give us a complete understanding or an illustration of the Trinity. I accept it by faith because the Bible teaches it very clearly. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. When others bumped into Jesus while He was here on earth, they bumped into God. They bumped into God. The verse there in John 13 says that when Jesus was here on earth, He was also still in heaven. He was still in heaven. You say, "Well, I thought He was there in the flesh." No, but He was still in heaven too. He didn't cease to be everywhere. He's God. You say, "Well, didn't He lay aside His deity?" No. Jesus did not lay aside His deity when He came to earth. He was still just as much God as though He'd never been man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. The only thing He laid aside was His glory, and every once in a while it peaked out. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it peaked out. It's an amazing thought. Our God, our Creator, the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, the one who created the trees and the mountains and all the things that we see, the one who created you became one of us. Became one of us. Why? Because He's so selfless. His love for us. And then we see verse 7, condescending, as He condescends for us. He says, "But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." Made in the likeness of man. Took upon Him the form of a servant. He emptied Himself. He laid aside His glory. He laid aside His glory. He didn't lay aside His power. He laid aside His glory. Didn't lay aside His omniscience, all-knowing. He still knew the thoughts of those whom He came in contact with. In fact, many times that came out too. He would know their thoughts. He would know that they were under a tree. So many times he showed forth His power while He was on earth. But He condescended for us. He left the eternal throne of heaven to come down here. Again, I'm going to quote G. Campbell Morgan. He says, "From the height of the throne of all creation and all power to the depth of the position of a servant and of submission. Jesus Christ left the throne of God and submitted himself, humbled himself, became a servant. The steps down demonstrate his profound love for us. The steps down demonstrate his profound love for us. By the way, the definition of love biblically is selflessness. Selflessness. Being selfless to your spouse is how you love them. Treating them as you would want to be treated. By the way, that would cure all marital problems. You say, just one little sentence? Yes. All marital problems can be cured and be healed and be taken care of if you would just treat your wife and treat your husband as you would want to be treated. Selflessness, love. Jesus Christ displayed his love and showed his love for us by humbling himself and condescending down to earth and becoming a man. And the Bible here specifically says he became a servant. The infinite became, if you would, finite in that he took upon him a body. I'll backtrack just a little bit because I want to make sure you understand that Jesus Christ was eternal. That when Jesus Christ was born in the manger, there in the stable and placed in a manger, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus Christ. Don't think that that's when he first came on the scene. No, he's eternal God. Co-eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Christ has always existed. We see here again in this verse, he's a servant. I want you to turn to John 13. I know this is the only other verse we're going to turn to this morning. But John 13, most of you will know the account. Jesus Christ and his disciples are in the upper room. Jesus Christ is about to be betrayed. Just a few hours after this, Jesus Christ will take the trip down by the temple and down the Kidron Valley and then come up to the Mount of Olives, and there in the Mount of Olives, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will be betrayed. So we're just talking about a few hours before he was to be betrayed. He had supper with his disciples in the upper room. And in that upper room, he said many, many things, but one of the displays of his selflessness is that he washed the disciples' feet. I do want to read this. Look at John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper. By the way, it was supper. Biblically, the 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock meal is supper, not dinner. I'm just trying to get Bible on you guys. Some of you guys, we're having the alumni dinner in just a few minutes. Some of you guys need to just stay with the Bible. You'll be okay. I get sidetracked every once in a while. Squirrel. All right, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Verse 5. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And I don't have to go through this story. Most of you are familiar with it. Understand, they wore sandals back in the day. This was a job that was normally done by a servant. A servant. Jesus Christ is humbling himself. He's washing their feet. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. Oh, man, oh, Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter's response, he saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, wash all of me. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but to clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. And therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Talking about Judas. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what I've done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, what does it say? Happy are ye if you do them. Happy are ye if you do them. A life serving others is a happy life. A life serving others is a life of joy. Jesus Christ said himself, he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. His life was one long act of lowliness. Lowliness. Humbling himself. A servant heart, a servant attitude, a servant's love. The Bible says here he was made in the likeness of men. He says it was made a little lower than the angels for you. He was made a little lower than the angels for me. He stooped down from heaven. He who was rich became poor, that he might save us. Remember what he said, the angel said to Mary? He came, he said, the baby will come and save his people from their sins. We all have a sinful condition. We are all selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a child to take another child's toy. No, you have to teach them just the opposite. You have to train them not to be selfish. Why? Because we're all selfish by nature. We all look out for ourselves. That's just looking out for number one. That's natural to us. And because we are sinners by nature, the Bible says there's a penalty for that. And the penalty for sin, which is selfishness, by the way, selfishness. Love is selflessness. Sin is being selfish. The penalty for sin, the Bible says, is death. In Revelation chapter 20 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The penalty for sin is the lake of fire. But I'm so thankful, the Bible says, but the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can escape hell, have a home in heaven by way of Jesus Christ, by way of his perfect life that he lived for 33 and a half years. Never one time having a sinful thought, never one time performing a sinful deed, because he was sinless in disposition. He had no sinful nature because he had no earthly daddy. He was born of a virgin. We receive our selfish blood. We receive our selfish line through our dads. Good job, dads. We're selfish by nature. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are all sinners. We are all selfish by nature. Passed on to us by our father. By the way, our father of fathers of fathers of great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. Because we all came from Adam. And that selfish nature is penalized. That selfish nature requires a payment, and that payment is death. But Jesus Christ paid that payment for us. He who was sinless became sin for us, the Bible says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ went to the cross. After living that perfect life, after living a sinless life, he went to the cross, and there he gave his life for us. In fact, he said, no man takes my life. He said, but I lay it down. Those Roman soldiers didn't have to grab him and throw him down and hold his arms down. No. He laid his arms down and allowed them to nail him to the cross. There, Jesus Christ hung on that cross. And there, he shed his blood for us. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood is required for sins to be forgiven. And there, he shed his blood and he died. They buried him. They put him in a tomb. But the tomb could not hold him. Because he had no sins of his own. He had committed no sins of his own. He paid for our sins in full. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. We just came just a few weeks ago from Easter Sunday. But by the way, Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday. I'm thankful for that. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, having paid for our sins, having been given his life for our sins, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted in him and him alone as your only means of salvation? As your only means. Being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. Being baptized doesn't get you to heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. Isaiah says all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds are as filthy rags. No, it's placing your trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection that allows your sins to be forgiven, that forgives you of your sins. He paid for them. He took God's wrath for you and give you a home in heaven. Hope today you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the next point, His sacrifice. What a sacrifice it was. He says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Can I say this morning that the cross was an awful place to die? The cross was a penalty that was set aside for those who were slaves. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. And there He was tortured, and there He gave His life for us. A painful, degrading death. By the way, the Bible says that it was also an accursed death, because the Bible says everyone is accursed who hangs on a tree. And there, I believe, oh man, there's the Savior dying. But the death could not hold Him. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I want to end with this morning, the mind of Christ. I wanted to go back to verse 5. Let this mind. Notice that you ought to circle that in your Bible, the word let. If you do, write in your Bible the word let, because that's important. It says, it doesn't say make this mind be in you. It says let this mind be in you. And our congregation has heard this sermon, or not the sermon, but has heard this particular verse probably 100 times if you've been around this church very long. Brother Stewart, when he's here, usually touches on this verse. It's such an important verse in the Christian life. Because you as a Christian cannot be selfless on your own. The mind of Christ is selflessness. The mind of Christ is living a selfless life. The mind of Christ is a life lived for others. I know the kids are watching by way of the television this morning. I just want to remind our seniors graduating from HCA and graduating from homeschool. I know we have Caleb and some others graduating from homeschool. We have, shout out, remembering, you're welcome, remembering that a life lived for others is a life lived for Jesus. And a life lived for Jesus is a life lived for others. And as you as a senior, or you as you go out in this big world, all of us, we ought to have the mind of Christ. We ought to follow His example. The Bible says we ought to follow in His steps and live for others. You say, well, if I'm looking out for everybody else, who's going to look out for me? Jesus will. He said He'd supply all your needs. You live for others. You live for your neighbor. You live for coworkers at your work. You live for your fellow church member, Christ will take care of you. He's promised to, and He never breaks a promise. Again, the mind of Christ. It's not something you can make happen. It's something you have to pray and ask God to empower you and strengthen you to do. It's something we do in the grace of God that He allows and gives us that strength in our time of need. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need an extra dose of grace. I'm thankful that grace is not just the power in which I was saved, but grace is the power in which I should live. That grace is extended to me every day if I need it. And just the time I need it, by the way. And I'd sing a song, but I won't. Here comes Jesus with His grace again. Just about the time I need it. Every time I think I find it. I'll stop. The grace of God is a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you've been a Christian very long, you've experienced it. You experienced it maybe at a death of a relative. You've experienced maybe while you were in the hospital. You've experienced when you maybe lost a job. But the time in which you needed Him the most, He was there for you. And that grace is extended every day. And as He extends that grace, that strength that we need, that enablement that we need, He enables us to live a Christian life, a life of selflessness, a life lived for others. In essence, the mind of Christ is love, selflessness, sacrifice is the life that Jesus lived. He loved us so much, He sought our salvation and did so by suffering for us. This morning, a life lived for others is a life lived for Jesus. A life lived for others is a joyful life. Are you experiencing joy in your life? Jesus said, I came to give life. I'm thankful for the life He gave me. Not just the physical life He gave me, but I'm talking about He saved me. At the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and Jesus Christ gave me life, eternal life. But He said, I not only came to give you life, but give you life what? More abundant. And there, if you read in the book of John, He's talking about, again, that abundant life is a life of joy. And I will say it again, I'm on repeat. Joy is produced in our life by doing for others. By doing for others. Let's live a life for others. Let's live a life for others. Let's all stand. If you would, stand this morning. We have a verse of invitation. Invite you to come and pray. Maybe this morning there's a need in your life. Maybe this morning you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have your sins forgiven. We have counselors here who can meet you here and help you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're looking for a church home. We'd love to have you come be a part of our church family. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come and pray after we pray. Ready? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example that Your Son set for us, Jesus. Help us as Christians to live a life for others. And Lord, we thank You for the promise that You'll produce joy in our life. We thank You, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.